Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met the Ethiopian eunuch, an important official, in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go into that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading, Philip asked? How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, well, why don't we pray as we come to God's word together? So, loving Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of gathering together as your people today in your presence by the Holy Spirit and submitting together to your word. Thank you that your word is full of life-giving ways for us. And so we pray that you'd help us all to listen carefully, and that you would shape our lives around all that you speak to us today. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let me start with a quick question. And that is, I wonder if you can remember, when did you start seeking God? When did you start seeking God? There will be as many different answers to that question as there are people in this room. For some of us, we very clearly remember from childhood, it was always part of our life. Actually, we can't honestly remember a time when we weren't seeking him, walking with him. For others, it's actually something we've either rediscovered or discovered for the first time as an adult. And there are all kinds of causes for us to start seeking God in adult life. It might be just the dissatisfaction of life. You've done pretty well in life, the career's going well, the family is all there, you've got a nice house, but something still isn't right. The dissatisfaction. We were off to our holiday down in St. Ives last week and reminding ourselves of the greatness of U2. I don't know if anyone else likes U2, but do you remember? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And some of us, that's the thing that leads us to start seeking God. Okay, for others of us, it's actually when kids arrive. Do you remember the moment when you first hold that little miracle of new life in your hands. And it's an amazing moment of wonder. You think this is a gift. And then, of course, they grow up and they start asking all of the questions that we as adults tend not to have time to engage with. Why am I here? How should I live? Is there a God? And as an adult, you're thinking, well, these are very good questions and I don't have an answer to them myself. And so that's the thing that kind of starts you seeking after God. For some of us, the kind of impetus to start seeking God is actually the crisis. So there's a book written by a guy called Viktor Frankl called Man's Search for Meaning. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish doctor who actually was in one of the concentration camps during the Second World War. And he observed there how people survived. And his observation was that the only people who didn't collapse either emotionally or morally were people who were able to locate their significance and purpose outside of themselves. And so someone wrote this: Frankl discovered that the only way for the prisoner's humanity to survive was to relocate the main meaning of their lives to some transcendent reference point, something beyond this life or even this world. And so a search for meaning, when everything else is stripped away, inevitably ends up as a search for God. Well, I don't know what it's been for you, at what point you started seeking after God. All of us here will be at different stages of that. Some of us would honestly say, to be honest, I'm not really seeking, I'm just here because I'm here. Others will say, actually, yeah, I was seeking, I feel like I've now found what I've been looking for, it's been wonderful, I've been walking with the Lord for many years. And there'll be a whole spectrum along that line somewhere. But wherever we are, I think our passage today is going to really resonate with us because it's all about a seeker. It's all about a seeker. Have a look with me, verse 26 of our passage. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So here's this guy then. If we do a kind of quick kind of character profile of him, he's a black African, most probably from Ethiopia. He is an important official. In fact, he's running the finance for the Ethiopian government at the moment. So he's incredibly high up, very capable guy. He is a eunuch, we're told. So either he was born that way, or perhaps at some point in life he was castrated. That was actually a much more normal thing for people in those kind of official roles in that culture at that time. And we see that he is clearly a seeker. I mean, there he is. Do you know how long it takes to get from Ethiopia to Jerusalem by horse? 5 months. So this is a serious journey. He's gone there and he's coming back. That's nearly a whole year traveling. So but he's there on the way back with the scroll of Isaiah. I don't know if anyone else gets carsick, right? But it takes dedication to read whilst you're driving, in my opinion. Here he is. He is clearly seeking something. But here's the thing, his relationship with Judaism is complicated because he's a eunuch. This is why it's complicated. Look at this verse from Deuteronomy 23. Okay, that is what you might call a brutally clear verse from the Bible. Okay, so here it's basically saying, look, if you're a eunuch, I'm afraid you're not fully welcome here. So he makes all the journey up, and obviously he's allowed to engage on some level, but he doesn't get the full access that other people might, right? So he's got a complicated relationship. He's searching for something, but he's not fully welcome where he's searching at the same time. But this guy is clearly humble. And so when Philip comes up to the chariot, it's a very humble thing to say, isn't it? Verse 31, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. And so he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And then this is the scripture that he's reading. We'll get back to that, this amazing passage from Isaiah 53. And then verse 34, the eunuch asks Philip, again, another humble question. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And this is like this is the best cross. And if you've been watching the football, this is an amazing cross, isn't it? It's right there at the feet of Philip. And all he has to do is just kind of put the ball into the net. Who's he talking about? He says, it's Jesus. Okay, it's wonderful. He explains the good news about Jesus right from this bit of the Bible. And this eunuch, who's been searching in some way, responds. Okay, he's baptized almost immediately. And I love verse 39. And you see the impact it has on this eunuch. He went on his way rejoicing. That's, by the way, always what happens when someone comes to find Jesus meaningfully for the first time. We go on our way rejoicing. So, on one level, this looks like the story of a seeking Ethiopian who finds Jesus. Alleluia, praise the Lord. A seeking Ethiopian who finds Jesus. But here's the thing. When you look a little bit more closely at the passage, you realize that the Ethiopian is not the only seeker. In fact, he's not even the main seeker in this passage, or the most important seeker. There is another seeker which is much more significant. Did you spot that? Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And then after he's professed faith and been baptized, verse 39, it's the Spirit of the Lord who then takes Philip away. Okay, did anyone see who the real seeker in this passage is? It's the Lord. He's the one who sends the angel to speak to Philip. He sends Philip all the way out of his way to Gaza on the road. He's the one who directs Philip specifically by his Holy Spirit to go to that chariot. At that point, he's the one who then takes Philip off elsewhere to carry on preaching the good news. There is a seeker in this passage, but the most important seeker is not the Ethiopian. It's actually not the story fundamentally of a seeking Ethiopian who finds Jesus. This is the story of a seeking Jesus who finds an Ethiopian for his kingdom. The thing is, this guy would never have found Jesus if Jesus had not found him. He is there. By the way, Isaiah 53, for those who aren't familiar with it, is one of the most obvious prophecies about the crucifixion of Jesus in the whole Bible. It couldn't get more obvious than that after the crucifixion of Jesus. And yet, did the Ethiopian have a clue who it was talking about? Not a clue. Okay, left to his own devices, he would have been seeking and never finding. And yet, praise God, Jesus sought him. So here's a thought for us. What if your search for God is not actually the most important thing here? Perhaps the most important thing is Jesus searching for you. And then what are you going to do about that? Well, that's what this passage is going to really help us with. We're going to see who Jesus is seeking. We're going to see how he's doing that seeking. And I pray that it'll be something that we can all respond to in faith together. So we'll come back to that one. Who is Jesus seeking? Now, here's a bit of context in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, gives us our kind of key verse for the book of Acts. And it says this, when the Spirit comes, you will receive power. It's talking to the apostles here. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is like concentric circles, okay? So Jerusalem, that's the capital city. They're going to start the witness there. And then next is going to be Judea. Okay, that's the region in which Jerusalem is the capital city. And then a concentric circle further out to Samaria. And Samaria was kind of religiously, historically affiliated with Judaism, but was of kind of very distant and hostile cousins. And last week, for those who were here, we saw the good news go out into Samaria for the first time. And then, but do you remember where it ends? Okay, the ends of the earth and Ethiopia. Well, that represented, at least in some people's minds at the time, figuratively, the ends of the earth. So can you see how we are charting out the progress of the good news by the Holy Spirit from Jerusalem, gradually further and further out, all the way to the ends of the earth? So who is Jesus seeking? Well, he's going all the way to the ends of the earth with his good news. That's the goal. Now, listen, it's also significant that this guy is ethnically totally different from the other Jewish people. He's a black African. And so we see that Jesus' kingdom knows no ethnic barriers or divisions. And a word for us, it means therefore that as a church, that must be true for us as well. We cannot claim to be a church of Jesus and have ethnic divisions or barriers or any kind of racism at all. We see that very clearly in the book of Acts. Jesus' plan is to bring all people to himself. But actually, the key emphasis in the text is not his ethnicity, but the fact that he's a eunuch. So after he's first introduced, he's only ever referred to as the eunuch, the eunuch, the eunuch. Six times he's referred to as the eunuch. So why such a deliberate emphasis on that? Well, it's because of this, this passage in Isaiah. We'll read it in just a second. You remember that eunuchs had this complicated relationship, okay, with Judaism. They couldn't actually access the kind of the kind of temple worship and therefore couldn't really know the Lord properly. And yet, in Isaiah 56, there was this wonderful promise. Let no foreigner who's bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. In other words, at that time, Isaiah is prophesying. He's saying a day will come when these exclusions will be abolished. Okay, when the outcast and the outsider will be fully welcomed in. And so when this eunuch receives the good news, Jesus goes seeking him. We'll see how he does that in a moment. It's a sure sign that with Jesus, this time has come. The outsiders are now fully welcome in. And that's exactly what Philip would have explained to this guy from Isaiah 53. Okay, can you see it there, verse 32? He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. This Old Testament prophecy, who is it talking about, they used to say? Is the prophet talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? And then with Jesus, it all becomes clear. As Jesus dies on the cross, he's deprived of justice. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter. And there, he becomes the ultimate outcast, the ultimate outsider, taking on his shoulders the sin of the whole world so that the outsiders can be completely brought in. Total forgiveness, total acceptance because of what Jesus has done. And you can just imagine Philip sitting in the chariot explaining it. Can you imagine the tears coming down the eunuch's face? As the first time he thinks, wow, I can be fully accepted by the Lord. Amazing moment. As he understands the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. And you can imagine him saying, Philip saying, listen, this Jesus, he is good news for you. as he sat one-to-one with the eunuch in that chariot. He has good news for you. And perhaps the eunuch said, what? For me? And some of us feel a bit like that today. What for me? Could Jesus really be good news for me? Could he really have this kind of life-changing impact for me? Could he really welcome and accept me after all that I've done, after the exclusion I've experienced elsewhere, after the scars of rejection that I bear? Could he really accept me? And I love the fact that in this story, it's not that Jesus is just like generally opening invitation to everyone. He has pinpointed this guy. He sent the Spirit specifically so that Philip would talk with this man. And in a sense, if any of us are following Jesus, that has happened to us. Okay, Jesus has pinpointed you and said, yes, I want you. It's the most wonderful thing. And if we're not yet following Jesus, he's wanting that for you. Who is Jesus seeking? Actually, he's seeking everyone, the outsiders, to be brought in. And that's why it's such a significant question. Do you see what the eunuch says in verse 36? It comes to some water. The eunuch says, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Goodness me, everything stood in the way beforehand. He could do nothing about it. But he's saying, look, what can stand in the way now? And the answer is nothing. And so down they go and they get baptized. And there he is, a new creation in Christ. What can stand in the way? Well, friends, for us, nothing can now stand in the way of you being one of Jesus' people as well. I wonder what is standing in the way for you if you haven't yet accepted that invitation yet. So that is who is Jesus seeking. But you know what? Almost as wonderful in this passage is how he does the seeking. How he does the seeking. Okay, so how is Jesus seeking? And can you see there are three elements here which combine in the most wonderful way? And friends, this is exactly how Jesus continues to seek people today. Here are the three elements: his Spirit, his Word, his people. His Spirit, his Word, and his people. Okay, his Spirit. So who was it who sent Philip to go and see the Ethiopian eunuch at all? It was the Spirit. Okay, Philip wasn't just brainstorming and thinking, where shall I go today? It's the Spirit. And whenever there is a new work of God, it is always the Spirit who has brought it about. Whether that's the kind of mass turnings to Jesus in the Muslim world at the moment, or just a single person in Henley-on-Thames deciding to give their life to Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit who's at work to bring that out. The Spirit. Jesus' Spirit, Jesus' Word. Isn't it great when Philip and the eunuch finally get together? What's going on? He's reading the Bible. There he is with the Bible in front of him. And what does Philip say? Oh, you don't need that. No, let me tell you something different. No, no. He says, brilliant, let's look at it together. Because right here, you are going to discover the best news in the world. And so he takes him through Isaiah and says, it's all about Jesus. And that's wonderfully the case in Isaiah 53. Actually, it's the case of the whole Bible. All of it testifies to Jesus. And so in our Bibles, we have got an infallible source of God's word to us. And it's all about Jesus. And that's why, how does Jesus go about seeking people? He introduces himself to us in his word. There are loads of different ideas about Jesus out there, many of them completely bonkers, okay? But friends, here is the final word about Jesus. Okay, the infallible true word about Jesus. And you know, for this eunuch, he didn't see any miracles. Lots of miracles in the book of Acts, but here's a guy who didn't see a single miracle. All he had was the Bible and someone in explaining it to him, and that was it. He becomes a Christian, gives his life to Jesus. So how does Jesus seek people out? He uses his Spirit, his Word, and finally, his people. Do you see the Spirit sent Philip to explain his Word to this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, the Spirit sends Philip to explain his word. Philip had a key role to play. You know, as the eunuch says in verse 31, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And so God gives us not just his word, but he gives us people who can unpack and explain it and teach it to us. And so how is Jesus searching for people today? It's the same thing. His Spirit prompting us to go and talk to that person, to go and open up that conversation there. We're not told here, by the way, how the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip. It may have been a voice in the head. It may have just been a prompting, an urge that he had. We don't know how, but the Spirit continues to prompt us in his work to open up his word, to show people Jesus so that they too might come to enjoy the life that he offers. I wonder if you can think right now of the people who Jesus has used to seek you out. Who are the people Jesus has used to seek you out? Maybe just in a moment, just give thanks in our hearts to God for using those people to seek us. And why is Jesus seeking us? Well, this is the shortest one of all. Because he loves us, and because we cannot do without him. We cannot do without him. He is the only one who has paid for our sin. He's the only one who can take us through death into eternal life. And that is why he is on this relentless mission, seeking people out, that they too might enjoy and experience the life that he brings to us. Our kids have just got to the hide and seek phase. You know the hide and seek phase? They love playing hide and seek. Hide and seek is a pretty token game for very small kids. They run off, and particularly the seeking is entirely fabricated. So, you know, you go and you look behind the sofa, you go and look behind the curtains, you know where they are the whole time. And hide and seek is a great game, but I think sometimes we get the feeling that God is playing a game of hide and seek with us. He's hiding somewhere, and it's our job to try and find him. Okay, but what we're seeing together today is it's actually the other way around. Okay, he is the one seeking us. And often the problem is that we are hiding from him. We're hiding, perhaps, behind the busyness of life. We're hiding behind past hurts. We're hiding behind our sense of guilt and failure. We're hiding from him. And yet when we stop that, he is there searching for us if we will let him find us. So here's the big point for today. I'm still seeking people today, says Jesus. Will you let me find you? And will you join the search? And I thought we'd hear from someone who could share a bit of their own story. So Steve, Kendra, come on up. If you go to that one there, then people will hear you loud and clear. So I thought it would just be quite nice to hear from someone in our own church family, someone's own experience of being found by Jesus, as we've been looking at in God's word today. So Steve, just give us a little bit of background then on how you came to follow Jesus yourself.
Yeah, for sure. So I came to faith in my third year of university, and that was through a friend who I'd known since first year. So in fact, he was the first person who I'd ever sat down next to in any of my lectures at university. And I guess God in his providence and grace put him there. And I'd spent 2 years pretty much living with him at university and not really engaged that much with the Christian faith at all. And it wasn't really until sort of the end of 2018, it would have been, that I came to view sort of a lot of elements like the Christian ethic, and particularly around relationships and marriage and family, as being very, very appealing when I previously thought it was a load of nonsense. And I spoke to him, and he asked all my questions that I had, and we read the Bible together, and I read the Bible with the pastor at his local church as well. And yeah, I then came to faith in December of that year, 2018.
And went on your way rejoicing?
Absolutely.
Wonderful.
Steve, go and grab a seat. I know that's, I'd love to keep you up here and ask you many more questions, but that's terrific. Big round of applause to Steve. Okay, now listen, that was like a 2-minute little cameo from Steve, but do you see, it's exactly the same thing. Okay, God, by his spirit. I mean, I don't know what the spirit, how the spirit prompted your, what was the name of your friend?
Pete.
Steve's friend Pete. To be there, God's providence, just the right timing. And he uses his spirit, his word. Steve talks about opening up the Bible, understanding about Jesus from the Bible, and his people, to bring people to faith today. He did it 2 years ago in Steve's life. Okay, he's doing it today. It's wonderful. And so for us, how do we need to respond to this ourselves? Well, some of us, I think, need to respond like the Ethiopian. Okay, we've been seeking, but we're not going to find anything unless we let Jesus find us. And that takes a bit of courage, actually. You've got to open yourself up and say, Jesus, I want you to find me. And when we're open with him like that, you'll be amazed. That's the point at which you can come to a living faith in Jesus. And some of us need to do that, even today. Okay, some of us need to respond like the Ethiopian. By the way, that requires something called repentance and faith. Repentance is when we turn away from living for ourselves and we now follow Jesus as our King. Okay, repentance can feel hard. Faith means trusting Jesus rather than ourselves. That can feel hard as well. But as the Ethiopian discovered, the other side of repentance and faith is rejoicing, freedom. And talk to anyone who's become a Christian and they will tell you that's been their story as well. So some of us need to respond like the Ethiopian. Actually, some of us need to respond like Philip. Philip's a really wonderful character, isn't he? He is receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's not so busied out in life that he's not listening carefully to the Lord. You know, you can imagine Philip reading his Bible each morning and saying, Lord, please, just your will be done today. Lead me today to be useful for you, to be a servant of yours today. And so when the moment comes and the Spirit prompts him to go on that road and find that man, he's obedient. Okay, he's receptive to the Spirit's work. He's obedient. He had no idea where he was going. The Lord did not tell him why he was going at that time. He just said, go, and he went. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? To be receptive, to be obedient. Just to do the Lord's calling, even when we're not quite sure where that's going to lead us. To be people who can open up the Bible with faith and show them Jesus the Messiah in the pages here, like Philip was able to do. To get ourselves so keyed up on the Bible that we can be useful in the Lord's service in that way. Well, I wonder, just in a moment of quiet, who has the Lord been nudging you to share with? Are there ways that he's prompting you, like Philip, to share the good news of Jesus with someone else? I'm still seeking people today, says Jesus. Will you let me find you? And then will you join the search, like Philip? Well, let me close with a prayer. We'll have a moment of quiet, actually, for our own kind of quiet reflections. And then Leslie's going to come and lead a time of prayer in just a moment.